Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30. Verse 10. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy the nations where I've scattered you, but I will not destroy you fully. I will chasten you justly, will not leave you unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable, your injury is serious. There's no one to plead your cause, no healing for your sore, no recovery for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They don't seek you. I wounded you with the wound of an enemy, the punishment of a cruel one, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. Why do you cry over your injury? Your pain is incurable because your iniquity is great and sins numerous. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all those who devoured you shall be devoured. All your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be for plunder, and those who preyed upon you I'll give for prey. I will restore you to health. I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they've said you're an outcast, saying it's Zion, no one cares for her. Thus says the Lord, because I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling places. The city shall be rebuilt on its ruin. The palace shall stand in its rightful place. And from there shall proceed thanksgiving. The voice of those who make merry, and I will multiply them. They shall not be diminished, and I will honor them, and they shall not be insignificant. Their children shall be as formerly, and their congregation shall be established before me. I will punish all their oppressors, and their leader shall be one of their own. Their ruler shall come forth from their midst. I will bring him near, he shall approach me, for who would dare risk his life to approach me, says the Lord. And you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. Amen. There is a mystery of the church and Israel. There's a mystery in the Bible linking you who are born again to the nation of Israel, and it's deep, a deep linking. The Bible uses a word in Hebrew for the congregation of Israel. The word it uses, one of the words, when it speaks about the congregation of Israel in the desert, the word is often kehilat. Try it, kehilat. Kehilat. Which then was translated into Greek, when the Bible got translated into Greek, into two different words. One word for kehilah is synagogue in Greek, synagoge, synagogue. The other word that the same word speaking of Israel was translated into is the word ekklesia, from which we get the word church. The word in the New Testament for church is not church, it's ekklesia. Is the same word that stands for the congregation of Israel in the wilderness, in the time of Moses and onward, the congregation of Israel. The church, called the ecclesia, or the called out ones, or the assembled ones, is linked to Israel. Because you could call the congregation of Israel in the Old Testament, you could call it a church because that's the same word. And you could call the church in the New Testament a synagogue. Actually, it is called that way. In James, he says, when they come into your gathering, the original Greek, though, says when they come into your synagogue, talking about the church in James. They are linked together. These two peoples of God, these two nations, are really mystically joined. And you see it throughout the scriptures. Peter says, once you weren't a people, but now you are a chosen people. You're a holy people, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people for God's own possession. Every one of those adjectives is used of Israel. That's the description of Israel, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a chosen holy nation. All of that is now used for God's people. Ephesians 2 says, once you who were not born of Israel, you were Gentile, born of the nations, once you were without Messiah. being strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope, without the covenants of promise, having no hope of God. But now it says at the end of Ephesians 2, it says, but now you have been brought in. You who are far away are now in, and you are now citizens of Israel. It says you are now fellow citizens of that which you were separated from, the commonwealth of Israel. You are joined to Israel. No matter what you were born as, you are now, when you are born again, you are born again Israelite. You are born again with it. That doesn't replace Israel. That complements Israel. You are part of what they are. What they are, or what those who are born of the flesh and blood are of flesh and blood, Israel, you are of the Spirit in Israel, of Israel. And that brings something together that's real cool. Because we have something that believers have not had for 2,000 years. We have Israel in the world again. Has not been. It only existed for 40 years in the church age. Only 40 years from from Messiah's death to the destruction in 70 AD. That's it. We have witnessed Israel in our generation. And so by seeing that, we are seeing something that no other generation saw. It's a picture to us, which is not only a real historical and prophetic picture, it's a spiritual picture and a spiritual revelation. The nation of Israel itself is not just the nation of Israel as it was in ancient times. It is a nation in modern times now. It's a sign, and it's a mystery also of who you are in God. Let me put it this way. You are not only a spiritual Israelite in Messiah, you are a spiritual Israeli. Now let me explain. Because the mystery of Israel is now manifested in Israel, in the nation of Israel now, whose citizens are called Israeli. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, I can receive that I'm a spiritual Israelite. That's all right. But spiritual Israeli? Well, actually, it's more biblical than you realize. You see, when you read in the Bible, when it says Israelite, the word isn't Israelite, the word is Israeli. Every time it talks about the Israelites in the Bible, the word is Israeli. Israeli. It's not a modern, they're using the same exact biblical word today, and that's simply in English we say Israelite. We add a T and an E and an S, but it's really Israeli. So the modern citizens of Israel are called the same thing as in the Bible. And so today we're going to look at the Israelis as we know them, as God has done in modern times, and it's going to open up a whole new revelation of who you are in Messiah, whether you are Jew or Gentile by flesh and blood. In the New Covenant, interesting, the New Covenant focuses on the inside. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their inward parts. I will put my Spirit within you. It focuses on the inside. So you actually, you are not, many of you, most of you are not Israelite on the outside, but on the inside, that is what you are. Let's begin to open up. So I call this the mysteries of the spiritual Israelis, and we'll do more on it, but this is one right now. Looking at Jeremiah 30, look at chapter 31 now. At that time, says the Lord, I'll be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love, so I've drawn you with loving kindness. Again I shall build you, and you shall be built up, O virgin of Israel. The story of the resurrection of Israel, the hand of God in our generation, begins not in Israel, but begins in the nations of the world. They lived. The Jewish people were scattered among all the nations of the world, and that thing was, they grew up in the nations. They grew up American, English, French, Russian, South American, African. They grew up all around the world, but the strange thing, that they spoke different languages. Many times they spoke Yiddish. There's nothing to do with the land anymore. This was their identity that they knew. And the nations, when a Jewish person is in the nations, they call it, in Israel, they call it the Galut. Try it. Galut means the exile. So when a Jewish person in the nation actually means the exile, they are exiled from the land. It's still part of that, and there's a truth to that, in that God scattered them 2,000 years ago. So they grew up, though, as if that was their home. You know, whatever the culture was, the German Jews, they said, well, we're German. The Russian Jews, Russian, depending on who they were. But the thing was, God is saying, even though you are in the nations, I didn't forget who you were. And you are still a child of Israel. And so your real identity is not the identity of blending in with the nations. Your real identity is that you are an Israelite. And so even though they didn't know, they didn't have the land of Israel, Jewish people didn't farm for 2,000 years pretty much, they didn't fight as soldiers for 2,000 years, yet they celebrated as if they did. They celebrated prayers and celebrated feasts of harvest with no harvest. So in the same way they were called, in a sense, it was when he started bringing them back to Israel, you got to understand, this is a people, 2,000 years, they didn't know anything about this. I mean, they knew it in their minds, but they never saw the land. Most generations never saw their own land. They come home, and all of a sudden, they are Israelis. But really, that's who they were to begin with. It was like waking up from a dream, forgetting who you are. Well, in the same way, there is a parallel in the new birth. You see, most of you grew up without God. You grew up and you had an identity. This is who I am. This is my identity. Some of you were angry people. Some of you were addicted. Some of you were just rejected. Some of you were in bondage, depressed, losers, whatever. And that's who you were. And that's who the flesh still thinks you are often. But it's not who you are. It's not who you were meant to be. You were created to be a child of God. You were meant to be, potential. And the real you, you know, you think the real you is that you, and you think that trying to act good is the not real you. That's the opposite. Who you are in God is the real you. Who you were without God is not the real you. You know, and so that, in the same way, that's your galut. That was your exile identity. That's your not knowing God identity. But that's not who you are. Maybe people think that's what you are, but that's not who you are. That's the galut. That's not you. So you come to, just like they did, they wake up to an identity that they never knew. And all of a sudden, that's who they really are. And that's the way it is in the new birth, too. And your challenge in the new covenant is to say, that is not me anymore. That never really was me. Because in God, that's the fallen thing. That's not what God created. And you want to live by what God created now. That's a spiritual Israelite or Israeli is someone who says, this is who I am. When you talk to Israelis today, they look at the Jewish people around the world, they say, well, that's the exile, that's what we're Israelis. In the same way, you're in the kingdom now, this is who you are. The Israelis, the first people in the nations, the first Jewish people who are open to salvation, this was their physical, to come to leave where they were and come back to Israel, they were generally the young. The older people didn't want to change, but the younger ones, the people who first came to Israel and settled and founded a desert, started farming it, they were usually the young people. And it's interesting because most people, not all, but most people are open to the Lord. Most of you came when you were younger, not all of you, but their openness to the Lord. But when they came to Israel, they were called the Halutzim. Try it. Very good. They were called the Halutzim, which means the pioneers. Why are they called the pioneers? Because they were the first to walk in this land. They were the first to pioneer a new path. They were the pioneers in everything they did because it had never been done before. The nation had never gone from nothing to full nation, from a desert to a thing, from a ruin to a city. Never happened before like this. So they're coming. It's a whole new thing. Everything they did was new. Well, you who are a spiritual Israeli, you are also a halutzim. You are a pioneer. Because, we say, wait a minute, other people have been saved before me, of course, but nobody has had your salvation before. You are to be walking in the newness of life. Everything you do is to be new. You are to be pioneering. Everything you do has not been done before because it's salvation. It's redemption. Many of you, you're the first in your family to walk in a new way. And no matter what God calls you, if you're walking by the Spirit, walk in a new way. It doesn't matter what the old was. Everything you do, when you're in the Spirit, you walk in newness. You don't live by habit anymore. You don't live by memory anymore. You live by newness of God. You take that step. You don't follow what was set out for you before. You follow God's Spirit. not afraid to walk. You don't follow the world, you lead. That's a pioneer. When the Jewish people came home or came to Israel, it was called Zionism. And the reason, and the world hates this one, they try to condemn it all the time at the United Nations, which simply is saying that the Jewish people have a right to return to their homeland. That's basically it. Zion, the Bible, Zion. They called it Zionism. Yet to the Jews of Europe, the Jews of Russia, all them, it wasn't just about coming to Israel, it was about coming home. For most Jewish people, this was radical. Because they hadn't lived in the Middle East for 2,000 years. Again, they hadn't touched soil, hadn't done any of it. But they came, they said, no, when you come here, you're coming home. This is your home. And that's why it's called the return of Zion. It's not the first time. It's called the return. But for the people who went, it was the first time. They never knew it. Most generations never saw Israel, but they were coming home. And so it was all a homecoming. Zionism means really it's talking about coming home. So you, spiritually, let's take it there. You, when you come to salvation, sometimes, you come there and it's like, it's a whole new thing. What is this? It's all foreign. What I'm learning, I got to learn how to do this. I got to learn how to act like this. And sometimes it seems like it goes against your grain. No, this is home. When you come to God, what did Messiah say? He gave a picture of a prodigal son. This is salvation. They're coming home. When you come to salvation, it's not some strange thing. You're coming home. This is what you were meant to walk in from the beginning. If we never fell, this is what you'd be doing. You'd be loving. This, if you never fell, this is what you'd be. You'd be not sinning. All this stuff, it's not some foreign thing. This is where you belong. You belong in salvation. You're coming home. It said, when Paul spoke about the olive tree, he said for the Jewish people, they're being grafted back into their own olive tree. But there's something, and that there's a homecoming. But even if you were a Hindu or Muslim or any Christian denomination where you didn't have really Jesus, when you come, even though it was new to you, new to your family, this is your home. It's you belong with God. You belong in holiness. You think, wow, that's a hard thing. No, that's more natural. It's more natural for you to be a holy person than to be a sinner. Now in God, in the new birth. Whatever God asks you to do, don't fight it. Because it's all part of bringing you home. And we're continually coming home. The more you walk, the more you step, the more you become who you were meant to be. They came to the land. They didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea. When they first came, they didn't know anything about this. They didn't know how to farm or do anything. They come now, they're standing on a Mediterranean shore, on an open expanse of just of sand and ruin and devastation and malaria-filled swamps. And they are now saying, okay, now what do we do? They're there to build. They try to farm it. They're trying to make a life. They never did it. They had no idea what they were doing. You and us in the Lord, we are called to do things that are greater than what we know. You're told to live, God says, live pure, live in a life of love. We say, well, that's beyond me. Be a person of worship, be a person of prayer, a person of grace, a person of victory. You say, well, that's, I don't know how to do that. You don't have to know how to do it, because the secret is most people in God don't know what they're doing. You don't have to, but it didn't let them be stopped. They didn't let the fact that they didn't know what they were doing stop them from doing it. And that's the problem. You think God wants us to trust him and do what you never did before and dare to change into the image of what God has for you. It says in here, you get the picture when you read this prophecy of Jeremiah 30 and 31, that the Lord has rescued them out of death. And that's exactly what happened. It says the Lord redeemed, you've been hurt, you've been wounded. And he says that the Lord has saved Israel from a hand stronger than Israel. And he says, with weeping they shall come. And they were saved by the sword. He said, saved from the sword. And they now have been blessed. Well, you go to Israel, you can find a place called Yad Vashem. Yad Vashem is the place where Israel remembers those who did not make it. Those who died in the nations under Hitler. The Pope was just there. And people look at this, and it's a heavy place to be in Israel. But the point is, the big thing is not that there's a Yad Vashem in Israel. The real story is that around Yad Vashem, there's an Israel. It exists. When you come outside and you walk through this place, and you come outside, you see trees and you see fruits and you see children and you see life. Israel is a testimony of the triumph of God's life over death. God is the God of life. He's the living God. And so, therefore, in the same way, everyone who comes into the kingdom in some way has come out of death. Every one of us in some way has been saved out of a pit. In some way. Against that background, that is how we live. Israel exists from the shadow of that background is a testimony of life. You, as an Israel, every Israeli who lives is a miracle from that background. You are a miracle from what you came out of. You are in some way came out of some kind of death or darkness if you didn't know the Lord, and then you came. So for you, the rest of your life is to be a witness to the world of the triumph of life over death, the triumph of God over sin, the triumph of love over judgment. Everything you do is to be a testimony against your past life. In view of your last past life, you are to be the testimony. Paul, what did he do? Before he knew the Lord, he wanted to destroy the church. And he was a person of judgment. What did he spend the rest of his life doing? He spent the rest of his life preaching grace. Grace. And everything he did was a testimony because they said, isn't this the same guy who did what he did? And Paul said, yes, it was, but it's not me anymore. I was the worst sinner. But that Paul is dead, and now I live in his place. And that is the rest of your life to live. If you were a greedy person, your part is to be the most generous giving person. If you were a bitter person, your part is now to be the most sweet, gracious person. If you were a scared person, your part now is to step out against your fear and be a victorious person. And that is, for the rest of your life, your life is to be a testimony of from what you were to what God did. Amazing thing in the book of Ruth. It's an amazing story. The book of Ruth is a story actually that has an allegory in it that's a mystical thing. It's a regular story. It happened. It was a beautiful story. Fits in all that, but it's got this other realm and level to it. You've got Naomi, the Jewish woman who represents Israel in this picture. She is married to a man who's Elimelech. His name means God is my king. She has two children. Their names are destruction and consumption. They're consumed. The children of Israel, you see, she goes into exile from her land and she ends up mourning. That's Israel. That's also a picture of Israel for 2,000 years. They've been separated from their land. And their children have been given over to destruction. And so she's weeping. And she's a widow. And then comes this woman named Ruth, who's Gentile. And she says, wherever you go, I'll go, Naomi. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And you and I, we're going to be buried together. And may God do worse to me if anything but death separates you from me. That is the Gentile who comes into salvation through the Jew. Amazing thing. God sent Israel. They went into exile, yet through Israel, salvation came to the world. Paul says, through their fall, you've been saved. But you've been saved so you can help bring them back. It's a circle of love. It's Ruth and Naomi. Through Naomi comes Ruth's blessing. Through Ruth comes Naomi's blessing. Through Ruth will bear a child that will be Naomi's, redeem her life. Beautiful picture. But at one point, Boaz, the Redeemer, who marries Ruth, who's the kinsman of Naomi, like Messiah, is the kinsman of the Jewish people, but he marries the Gentiles. He says he will marry Ruth and he will raise up the name. In the Hebrew it says they will raise up the name of the dead. In other words, he'll redeem the dead sons of Naomi. By this redemption, he will redeem through Ruth, they'll be redeemed. Interesting. When Israel came back to the land, now Israel had seen so many of its generations persecuted, destroyed. But now when they came into their land, it all changed. In the book of Zechariah 8:5, it says, the streets of the city shall be filled with children, Boys and girls will be playing in the streets of Jerusalem. And thus says the Lord, does this seem incredible to you? I'll do it. You can go to Jerusalem, and every time we do a tour, we're in Jerusalem, I kind of stop in the streets of Jerusalem. I say, look around, and you'll see children invariably playing in the squares. And when I read that prophecy, it's amazing. There are more Jewish children now being born in Israel than any other place. The only place in the world actually where the Jewish population is growing is Israel. And now, only now does Israel have a generation of children that matches the number that were killed under Hitler. To raise up the name of the dead. It's as if all the this generation of Israelis are there redeeming the past of 2,000 years of loss. And an amazing thing, you who are born again, you are a citizen of Israel, in an amazing way, you are also like, you are like Ruth, and you are part of the mystery. You are part of the harvest of Israel that Israel never had. Because Israel was supposed to be spreading the light to the world and was supposed to have a nation that was praising God. But you who are born again are counted as Israel's children. You are a fellow citizen. That means your salvation in some ways part of Israel's harvest. In the end, it's all going to come together. New Ruth and Naomi. Remember, Ruth's child was counted as Naomi's. So in the same way, you are here part of redemption, in a sense, raising up those who never were. You are a child of Israel. So Israel's harvest is great. The nation of Israel has grown without people even realizing it. You know, when Israelis come back, when the Jewish people came back to Israel, a lot of them changed their names. You know, they had all sorts of names. You know, whatever, Rosenberg, Applebaum, whatever the stuff. They changed it to biblical names. Now, really, they started with biblical names 2,000 years ago, but then they got these other names. They came back to Israel, they changed it. So they called each other Yitzhak, Isaac, Yaakov, Jacob, or Avraham, Abraham, Moshe, Moses, Rivka, Rebecca, Rachel, Rachel, Devorah, Deborah, Benjamin, the prime minister now, Benjamin. Not only their first names, but their last names. They changed them to Israeli Hebrew names. It's as if that what they're saying is that when we come back to the land, we have a new identity. We are not those old people anymore. We are a new people, and our identity is based on the Bible. Our identity is not based on our past or our childhood anymore. It's based on the Bible. It's as if some of them, when they went back to Israel, they talked about it like it was like being born again. Now, it wasn't born again, but on the outside, it was like that to them. It was a shadow. And you see, in the same way, you, a spiritual Israeli, is someone who takes their identity not from their past anymore, but from the Bible. They are who, not what the world said, they are what God says. They are biblical. It's as if the people of the Bible are, you know, in Israel, it was like the people of the Bible were resurrected. You got all these Moshes and Yitzhaks and all that. Well, it's in salvation, it's as if the people of the Bible, it should be as if they are alive again. We should be little Davids and you know, Isaiahs and Marys and Esthers and all that now when you were born in. That's not how you started out. But now we become, and we are to become every moment, one step more, a person from the Bible, a biblical person. It said the wilderness in Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the desolate places shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. The prophecy said that even though this land of Israel would be like a wasteland, a barren land, that's exactly what it was. 2,000 years, nobody wanted it. Mark Twain went there on a visit, and he wrote a report saying, this is so desolate. It's beyond the imagination how lifeless it is. He said, this Zion, this Israel, is a dream that will never come again. Well, God said in the Torah, said people will come from the nations and come to Israel and say, look at this wasteland. Mark Twain was fulfilling prophecy. Because then nobody wanted it. Nobody really cared about that land until the Jewish people came back. Then everybody cares about the land. You can't have it. We didn't care before, but now, all of a sudden, we care. They came back. They drained the swamps. It was unlivable. There's a famous picture of the first gathering at Tel Aviv, what would become Tel Aviv. And you see these people dressed like 1904 kind of dresses, and the, you know, the all the stuff, and the men with the hats, and they're standing, and as a little crowd of people together looking at this desert. There's nothing there. And after you look there today, you've got the city that came out of that. They didn't know how to farm. The land was said that it was said that nobody could farm this land. So you've got a land that can't be farmed, and you've got a people who don't know how to farm. Put them together, the land blossoms. That's God. That's God. That's a picture for you. A picture of a life. Here they are. Think about it. They're there. Everything's desolate. Everything's desert. Everything's dry. And it couldn't blossom. And all of a sudden it blossoms. That's you. Because in the Lord, you shouldn't have blossomed. But in the Lord, you blossom where there was no reason to blossom. There's no explanation. You've got the power. A spiritual Israeli has the power to make the deserts bloom, to make wastelands become places of life. You know, amazingly enough, you know, Israel was such a wasteland, a moonscape, unplantable, unreapable, unsowable, and not to mention unlivable. But God said that land will be like the Garden of Eden. And just as it was said when the Jewish people came back, when they took out their plows and they, for the first time in 2,000 years since the time of Messiah, they started sowing again, the land that was cursed could not bear, it blossomed. And you know, not just that, but that Israel actually exports fruits around the world, actually is one of the biggest producers of fruits and flowers to the world. Do you know that? I mean, that's pretty amazing. I mean, God just rubs that in. It's actually one of the largest things of flowers, this little desert country. So you, as a spiritual Israeli, you're called not just only to bear fruit, but to overflow in fruitfulness, that your life is not supposed to be just desperate. You're not supposed to be needy anymore. You're not supposed to be running around, I have to get this. You're supposed to be blessing the world. Your life is to overflow with fruitfulness. The Bible says now you've got the power and the Spirit to bear the fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. You got it. Not naturally, you're a desert, but in the Spirit, you just do it. Overflowing. And they don't just send fruits, they send flowers. What is a flower? Flower is just a beautiful thing. It doesn't have any other purpose, much of a purpose, at least when we do it to take it out and give it to someone. It's a beautiful thing. Your life is supposed to bring beauty where there is no beauty. Your life is to bring beauty to your family, to your relatives, to your children, to your workers, to give God's beauty, his love. So they come back. And what happens? The world that couldn't care less about the land, all of a sudden, controversy. This little nation, the size of New Jersey, and you know what's even smaller? The place that they occupy, that they're in, they live on in their land, it's smaller than New Jersey. Became the most hated nation. Makes no sense. Not nations that kill millions of people, of their own people. Not those nations that wipe out genocide, that have labor camps and death camps. No, that's the world doesn't condemn them. But this little, tiny democracy in the Middle East, hated by the world, makes no sense. It's supernatural. It's the conflict. I mean, Hitler hated, it's not about the 20, it's this goes back thousands of years. You think, you know, people who don't realize that, they don't understand any of the concept. Anybody who's dealing with this, any leader, any president, any prime minister, has no idea if they don't understand the spiritual thing going on here. Because it had nothing to do with just something just now. It's prophetic. You got Israel on one hand, you got the world on the other. And that's not a fair battle. Not for the world. Someone had a shirt that said, like, don't worry, America, Israel is behind you, you know. Just pray that America stays behind Israel. There's a good reason for the hatred. It shows the size of the calling. It makes perfect sense in the spiritual realm, because if God said, I'm coming back, and from this land, I am going to make the lion lay down with the calf, and I'm going to end the works of the enemy, and there's going to be peace of the kingdom's coming from here, then it makes sense, because it's big. It's big. In the same way, you are a spiritual Israeli. So here you have Jewish people. Not only they didn't know how to farm, they didn't know how to fight. And all of a sudden, they had to learn how to fight. They didn't have weapons. They had to smuggle in used weapons, the women and the men together, because they had nobody. They had no real army. So when you come to the Lord, you've got forces against you. It makes no sense in the supernatural, but don't be amazed when things come against you. It's okay. It's a sign. The greatness of the purpose, the greatness of the calling, that is what it's about. So now you have to be strong. You know, some of the names that the Jewish people took on when they went to Israel, they took on names like Ari, lion, you know, or names that meant be strong, strong. This little thing, you know, in the Cold War, you know, the number one news story, the number one focus of the world was America. As far as you took all news reports, America was the first. The world looks at America. Number two was the Soviet Union, massive. Number three, Israel. Nothing. Israel. You can barely see it on a map. Why? Because it's more important than anybody realized unless they were spiritual. You too, in the new birth, are more important in God than the world realizes. And probably than even you realize. In God. A spiritual Israeli. You are. You know who realizes it? The enemy realizes it. The enemy knows it. Because you are more powerful than you realize if you walk in God's power. And so God said in Jeremiah 30, verse 10, it says, therefore, fear not, my servant Jacob. I'll save you. I'll bring you back from the land of the captivity. And it says you'll return and be at rest, and nobody will make you afraid. The Israelis, you know, the world used to see Jewish people before Israel as victims. You know, they were just oppressed and victims, and they didn't fight back. But then when they came back to the land, they said, if we don't fight, we're dead. We're gone. Because everybody around us wants us into the sea. So we better fight. Now, we better become strong. So they put together an army not knowing what they were doing. Put on green shirts. It speaks in Ezekiel when he sees the valley of dry bones. He doesn't just see a nation coming up. He sees an army coming up. He says, these are the hosts. Something new in the world, all of a sudden Jewish people are soldiers. They fight, had not been Jewish soldiers since ancient times, the times around the time of Messiah. And they became some of the best soldiers, people who didn't know how to fight, just like farmers, didn't know how to farm. And God, you don't have to know what you're doing. You just have to know Him who does. And so you have to become a fighter. If you don't become a fighter, You are going to be attacked because of the life that you have. It doesn't fit in the world. It's like a garden in a sea of weeds. It doesn't fit. So you have to learn how to fight. We have to learn how to fight and fight strong for God. In every part of our life, fight the good fight. And you'll have victory. But you got to fight. Israel is the unique among the nations in that it was the only nation fully where the children taught the parents how to speak the native tongue. Because there was no native tongue. I mean, it was 2,000 years ago, but it was dead. And all of a sudden, it got resurrected by almost one man God used. Because he said, you could say, you know, the Lord said, I'm not coming back until you say Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. That wasn't Latin. That wasn't English. That was Hebrew. He was quoting from the Psalms. So amazing, I mean, it could be that the whole language was resurrected from the times of the Bible just so they could say those words. Think about that. So the children taught the parents. And that says something, because in the kingdom of God, in His Israel, it's the childlike who leads. We are to learn from little children. We're to learn how to become little children. That's how we grow in God. You shall become like a little child, and you will grow. We become childlike. So to a child, all things are new. That's this kingdom. It's unique, but that's our kingdom. They come back. The Bible says the land was cursed. God cursed it. And it could not do it. They come back. What happens? the curse breaks. What does it mean? You, spiritual Israeli, you have the power to break curses. In fact, I mean, listen, the whole world is under a curse. It's like the land of Israel, macrocosm, microcosm. The whole world is under a curse, but you are now suddenly born out of the curse. You're not of the curse anymore. Your body still has some issues. You look in the mirror, you don't like what you see. Okay, that's a little, but on the inside, no curse. And therefore, you've got the power to undo curses with blessing, to break curses. Use the power. The Israeli, you know what money they use? Called shekels. What money was in the Bible? Shekels. What do they do? They took the money from the Bible and they made it their new money. And they even took the ancient coins and reissued them as their new money. I mean, they had the same design. So every time they buy or sell, everything goes back to the Bible in some way. Every part of their life is based on resurrection, is based on the resurrection of the dead Israel. You, as a spiritual Israeli, you are to take God's power and apply it to every part of your life. When you wash your clothes, when you buy and sell, when you drive your car, when you take out the garbage, everything, bring it to redemption. Everything in Israel, when they do that, when they throw out the garbage, that's prophecy. Whatever happens in that land, that's prophecy, because they shouldn't exist. So everything they do, even on a bad day, is part of prophecy. Your life is to be part of prophecy. Your life is to be a fulfillment of the purposes of God, His redemption in the world. And so, they come back, and they all of a sudden, they start celebrating. They didn't what they could never celebrate before. In Jeremiah 31, it says in verse 4, "Again I'll build you up, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. Again you shall take up your tambourines, and you shall go forth to the dances of the merrymakers." What's God saying? When I bring you back, I want you to rejoice. When I bring you back to the land, you're going to have something to rejoice about. And again, you're going to take up your tambourines like you did thousands of years before, and you're going to dance and rejoice in a dance. Now, you know what happened when Israel was proclaimed? You ever see that clip when Israel was proclaimed, 1948? What did they all do? They all went into the streets, and you see them all dancing and dancing, fulfilling the word of the prophets. They're dancing, old men and young men together, women, virgins, just like the Bible said, are all dancing together. And you know as well, do you know that more dances come out of Israel than any other nation? Do you know that? I'm talking about these kind of dances. They, in the circle, dancing, the hora, dancing, all these things. There are people of dancing. So you, spiritual Israeli, you are to be a person of joy. Of joy and dancing. Maybe you don't, maybe you have two left feet, but in some way that's a manifestation of joy. That, hey, no matter what else I have in my life, you know, and Israel has a lot of stuff, you know, they got Iran trying to get nuclear weapons to destroy them. They've got surrounded by terrorism, and yet they still dance. And so you are supposed to also, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what problems you have, I can still rejoice because I'm not going to hell. I'm saved, I'm redeemed, and I will rejoice in my God. To overflow, then their life shall be like a well-watered garden. God wants your life to be like a well-watered garden. You are a spiritual Israelite and Israeli. Who you used to be was because of the world. Who you are now is in spite of the world. Who you used to be, because of your past. Who you are now, it's in spite of the past. It's by God's grace. Your life is that land. That was a waste, was broken, was a ruined city, but all of a sudden it's rebuilding. The life you're living now in God is a miracle. Is a miracle. You can't explain it. The world can't explain it. If you're living it, they have no explanation, and that's the way it should be. It is not, you are not bound by the laws of sin and death anymore. You know that Israel broke the laws of history. That should have never happened. A nation doesn't totally die like that and then get resurrected like that. You are here to break the laws of sin and death. You're not to be bound by the laws of the past. That's what the Israeli is. It doesn't matter what the past is. I'm in God. I'm here now in redemption. You are a new creation. Something that doesn't quite blend into this world, but is to transcend the world and to be transformed in Israel, Israelite of spirit. And not just that, but they are absolutely a miraculous power in the world. A miraculous testimony, not because of who they are. They're nothing on themselves, but because God is real, God is true, and when he makes a promise, he keeps it. No matter how long it takes, if he does it for them, he'll do it for you. Same God, same promise, same blessing, same faithfulness. And so they are miraculous by their very, they don't even know why. And you are miraculous. Because you shouldn't be where you are today. You shouldn't be rejoicing. You shouldn't be who you are, but you are. I shouldn't be here. I was the biggest atheist back in high school. They could barely, anybody who knew me, barely believe what I'm doing. Because it's God's plan. It's God's miracle. He's gathered us all together, just like he gathered them from the ends of the earth, broken from all the ends of the earth, scattered, persecuted, taken from the jaws of death, bringing them back. He did that with you. You've been gathered, some taken from here, some taken from there, all together to become a new people who would not exist if it wasn't for God's grace. You are a person to be a person of miracles, to make deserts bloom, to make broken things rise, to turn sorrow into joy. So don't you ever live in defeat. Don't ever just live in a natural life. Don't ever be overcome by this world, because Israel cannot afford to live in defeat. Neither can you. Does not live natural. Don't ever. You are called to live in victory, to confound the world, to confound the flesh, to confound the devil, to confound the past, confound the laws of sin and of death. You are a spiritual Israeli, a miracle. So act like one, live like one, live a miraculous life and a life of miracles, for the God of Israel is real. He lives. The nation of Israel is real and he lives. And you are a child of Israel and you live in Messiah. Amen.